You can be seated, and please turn in your Bibles to Revelation 1:1. We covered not entirely first three verses last week. I feared a little bit confusing. We're going to try and, there's just so much. Revelation is one of those books that there's just so much. And yet, to just communicate it, it's so important. It's what we're going to be covering today. Hope to get mostly through chapter 1. But in Revelation 1:1, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show his servants things which must shortly take place. And I'm mostly referring to chapters 1 through 3, the church age issues, which were shortly taking place and have been lasting for 2,000 years, as we covered last week. But even in God's economy, the things that are about to happen are shortly, because to him, 1,000 years, I mean, he sees it all. He's already seen everything happen to the end of time, seeing whether you're in heaven or hell, whether you're a believer and have been washed in the blood of his son, or whether you have rejected in all the different ways God reaches out to man, first of all through his creation, it says in Romans, and then through the prophets and the apostles and the word of God that they brought to us. And then he sees rejection. Okay, they don't want me. And so they tragically, grievingly on judgment day, they go to hell because they rejected the only thing that can give them life. And so it's everything's shortly going to take place because, like I said in the announcement time, our life is just a vapor. It's just this long. And then eternity has been set in order. Some people are waiting for the judgment day. Some people are going to be in with Jesus as soon as they die. But so this life is just a very short time. And he sent and signified it by his angels to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. So in verse 1 towards the end, it says, he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. And we're going to see throughout this book, you see angels coming to John. Sometimes it's the angel, which really means messenger, the angel, who is the angel of God, Jesus. So sometimes it's actually Jesus. Sometimes it's another angel. In fact, one time John, he just gets overwhelmed by what the angel is saying and doing. He falls down. The angel rebukes him. Don't bow down to me. You only bow to Jesus. I'm just an angel. So God uses angels to communicate his truths, and in this case, especially to John. And we saw it in the Old Testament with Daniel, who bore witness, verse 2, who bore witness to the word of God, to the testimony of Jesus Christ, to all things that he saw. So John was told, I want you to write down the things that you've seen. And John is actually, I think, taken into the future, sees on earth what's happening, and he is really, truly an eyewitness. He is the main eyewitness of the scriptures in John, and he was witness. And so God entrusted to this eyewitness John, who wrote everything down exactly what he saw, he's entrusting him to watch the very end events and relay them to us. So that's a key, is that he saw these things. He was transported into the future, and in his ability to communicate in the language that God had ordained and inspired him to use, which a lot of it is in the Old Testament scriptures, he wrote what we're about to read. It's going to be confusing, but it's what he saw. John bore witness to the word of God. So what was John? He was probably all the time, John, what do you think about this? What do you think he said? I don't think about anything. Jesus said. That should be our response all the time. What do you think? Doesn't matter what I think. It matters what God has said. So our mission as Christians is to bear witness to the word of God. Is that true? We can only bear witness to the word of God if we know the word of God. We should really discipline ourselves, and I've said this before, and I've done it in my own life. Sometimes I'll say, in my opinion, and the Holy Spirit says, no, Kevin, stop right there. Actually, it's not my opinion, unless it is an opinion that hasn't been spoken of in the word of God. But when God has spoken, it's not our opinion. It's God's word that should govern our life. He bore witness to the testimony of Jesus Christ. Is that something we should do? Should we in our life testify of what Jesus has done. We're going to see throughout this book of Revelation, John is constantly being shown the glorified Jesus, seeing him glorified, telling things, all the testimony to Jesus. And because it was Jesus who shed his blood on the cross, it was Jesus who gave us everlasting life, we as Christians should be known as being testifying of Jesus, that we've testified of who he is and of all the things that he had seen. And we've seen a lot too, haven't we? Should we testify of Jesus and testify to people that, hey, can't you see the creation? Can't you realize that everything that has been created couldn't have happened by time and chance? Don't you witness that there's a difference between people who love Jesus, that all of a sudden they went from darkness to light? Didn't you see that? Even in my own life, when I went from darkness to light, went from being totally rebellious against God, people could see things. And so it's good to testify of your life. I used to live like this in darkness. Now I live in the light of Jesus. That's a miracle that testifies that God is real, that his Holy Spirit is real. So we should be testifying of the Word of God and of the testimony of Jesus, all about Jesus, with the things that we've seen, what God has done in our life. And then it says in verse 3, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Let's turn to Revelation 22:18, where there's a curse, because as I mentioned last week, this is the only book in the Bible that guarantees a blessing to everybody. And I emphasized the two things last week, and we're going to add all three this time. If you read it, you hear it, and you do it. So the first one's pretty easy, because it's blessing if you read it. And here's my suggestion to you as we go through this, and I've done it. I've already read the whole book of Revelation. Just to get it, I've done it dozens and dozens of times in my Christian walk, but did it again. To just read, sit down and read the whole book of Revelation. And then as we go through each week, say, okay, Kevin, he's pretty slow, so it won't be too hard to read. To read basically the chapter that we're going to cover that week. We're planning on covering. So next week we plan on covering finish chapter 1 and get into chapter 2. And so just read it every day. And you'll be amazed how it'll become real to you, and as the Holy Spirit speaks to you, if you do that, if you discipline yourself to read it. And then when you're reading it the first time, and depending on how much time you've spent in trying to understand the book of Revelation, you might sit there and go, man, this is just so weird. How do we understand this? How can we possibly know what it's saying? And then I'm going to challenge you, do that. Read the whole book. Let that be wherever it is. When we get done, read it again. Guarantee you that the Holy Spirit working in your life, as we go through these weeks and comparing Scripture with Scripture, when you get done, you're going to go, oh, there's a lot of this that now becomes clear. It now makes it, and it will change your life. This book comes with a blessing. It comes with a blessing by reading it and letting it change your life. And to hear, which is we covered last week, when God said, hear him. You know, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. He's saying, hear it and understand it and believe it. Believe in what God has said. So we have to believe Revelation. And a lot of it is symbolic, but most of the symbology, almost all of it, is interpreted by Old Testament scriptures or other sections of scriptures that we have someplace else. So I can hear and go, oh, okay, I know what chapter 12 is talking about, the sun and the moon and the 12 stars and stuff. Oh, I know exactly what's happening, because we can go back to the book of Genesis and understand. So to hear it, and then to keep those things which are written. And we're going to have in the first three chapters, chapter 2 and 3 is about the seven churches. And there's a whole lot of encouragement to the church. You're doing good to do this. You're doing bad to do this, so we should hear as a church, shouldn't we? We're not going to let immorality into our lives, etc., that we emphasized last week. And when God says this, I guarantee a blessing to you if you do this, 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 what does that imply? Does that imply that he wants us to know it? Because there are people who say that you can't know the Scripture. They say that you can't understand Revelation. I've recently had people say, oh, Revelation, who can understand it? Why even try? Well, if God says, I'll bless you if you read it, hear it, and do it. Well, that kind of means that he meant for us to know it. So it's difficult, granted, but we can know it. And so Revelation 22, let's look at the curse. So the blessing implies he wants to know it. Revelation 22:18, the very final verses of Revelation 22, final verses of the Bible. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of this prophecy, of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Now, what does it mean to have your name written in the book of life? That means everything. If you have your name anywhere, you want it in the book of life. So if you're not in the book of life, you're not going to go to heaven. And that's what he goes on to say. He'll take your name out of the book of life, from the holy city. What's that? Heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem, and from the things which are written. You know, so he's going to remove all the promises. In other words, he for 2,000 years, scribes have been, well, not all of 2,000 years, till the printing press, 1,500 years till the printing press, people were hand copying the book of Revelation. And they probably said, wow, God, they could have even been fearing God. They could have been lovers of God, scribes, believers in God. But God, you said right here in Revelation 13 that there's going to be one man that's going to control the buying and selling of everybody in the planet. That can't happen, so I'll erase that. I'll make your Bible more palatable to the masses because everybody's going to scoff and mock at this. And so I'm going to take it out. And then it gets to the back and he goes, okay, I'm going to start over. I'm not going to take that on. I'm going to go back to the way it was because I don't want to be cursed. See, God had to say this. He had to say this because people would have wanted to take many sections of Revelation out because they would have thought this is just too crazy. You know, John had a bad day or whatever as a prophet. We got to help God out. And God says, don't you even think about it. Don't you add to it. Don't you take it away. Because in the last days, people are going to understand what that meant in Revelation 13. People are going to understand what it meant in Revelation 11. People are going to understand because I'm going to unlock the meaning of the scriptures. And you just trust me. I meant it. I meant what I told John. You leave it in. You don't mess with it. And it'll come alive at the end, as it is coming alive. This book is coming alive. He who testifies to these things, verse 20, says, surely I'm coming quickly. Not quick enough, right? We all think. But in God's economy, we have to look at things in God's economy. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Even so, that's kind of our daily prayer, right? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Paul, 2,000 years ago, you know, finishes his First Corinthians book. Let everybody, you know, he says Maranatha, which is Lord, come quickly. The word Maranatha means Lord, come quickly. Everybody who doesn't know Jesus, let him be accursed. Everybody who hates our Jesus, let him be accursed. God, come quickly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So that's how the book ends. And some people think that because now that's the end of the Bible, that God was saying, don't mess with any part of the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, don't add or take away, which is certainly true because we believe it's the Word of God, right? But people aren't supposed to add to it or take it away. But I think God was specifically really warning the people that would be copying the book of Revelation. And because that's not because it was the last book of the Bible, which was compiled later on. Going back to Revelation 1:3, blessed are those who read, hear, keep those things written, for the time is near. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 12 because I want to accomplish two goals. One is that you would be able to refute those who say Revelation cannot be understood. Because, again, many people say that. And to understand why people say that. And one of the reasons why they say it is because look at all the false teachers. They don't say false teachers. Like the Jehovah's Witnesses. How many of you have studied Jehovah's Witness doctrine? You know, it started in the 1800s, Rutherford and Russell. These two guys, they said, okay, we now understand the book of Revelation. We're creating, we're reviving Christianity, which has lost its understanding. And we're here to bring it back to an understanding. As soon as 144,000 people are joined to our organization, our new religion, then Jesus is going to come back and set up his kingdom. So we need 144,000 members. So that, man, it was flourishing back in the 1800s. People were flocking to the Jehovah's Witnesses. And then when they had 144,001, people start saying, wait a second. Nothing happened. And they say, well, 144,000, and this is based on twisting Revelation 7. We'll get to that later on. But then they said, oh, well, there's 144,000 that get to go to the heavenly kingdom. And then everybody else that gets added from now till whenever will be part of the earthly kingdom. Well, how do you get to be in the heavenly kingdom? Well, you just have to be more obnoxious than most and knocking on people's doors. And so that's pretty much what it amounts to. The more you do, then you're going to be classified in the super saints of the 144,000. So people say, well, you know, in the 1800s, my grandma was saying that Jesus is coming back. My grandfather said Hitler was the Antichrist. And look, Hitler died. He wasn't the Antichrist. None of this stuff happened. You can't understand it. Anybody ever heard people say those kind of things? Well, but God said he wants us to understand it. So we have to be careful about how we do it. And there's two things. In fact, I brought, how many of you ever played with a Rubik's Cube? You see these? And unfortunately, this one is kind of sticky, so I can't show you exactly when I wanted to show you. But for those that haven't seen it, there's 9 cubes here, 9 cubes there, so 54 cubes total, right? 6 times 9. And what you can do is you can turn this thing when it's not sticky. You can turn it. So now you see it's messed up, right? If I were to just hand this to you, you might have a hard time figuring out how to get it back to normal. Now, some people said no, but if you turn it a couple more times and you turn it this way and that way and everything, and all of a sudden you hand it, believe me, you'll sit there. Most people will sit there and say, this is impossible to get right because you can't get the colors back. The idea is to get the colors all the same again. And you've got all the different variables to do it. It's extremely difficult to do. But it's not impossible. My dad, they came out when I was a kid, and my dad said, oh, I'm going to tackle it, and it goes back together. And you can actually look on YouTube and see people teach you on how to make it happen. But what it took for those people is some work, right? See, for me, I'm a punk kid, and I grab it up, yeah, it's too hard, you know, go smoke some marijuana and do something else. So, but if I would have been like my dad, which he wished I would have been a little bit more like, I would have gone and studied. I would have tried to figure out the key. And I watched one this morning that said, there's just two moves we'll solve the Rubik's Cube. And so if you want to be lazy, you can do it that way. And I can't remember which one now I tripped, but he just said, if you take one with all the four corners the same, you know, if you take it with everything is the same color, and if you just keep on turning it like this, oh, I switched it back. but if you get it all messed up and you can just keep on doing this, 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 and as messed up as it looks, if you keep doing that, it'll come all back to the same. But you only mess with this one and this one. And so you can mess with the other ones too. So, but if you do that, you can impress people. You can say, oh, I can see it's back to normal. And they go, how'd you do that? Well, I only did two things. I only did it in two different variables and I start out with the way it was supposed to be. The same thing for us. The Word of God. To understand Revelation, you have to do two things. You have to read the Bible. You have to read and study the Word of God. So what I was going to show you is read. And you have to understand that the book of Revelation, a lot of it is all keyed to Israel. Because from chapter 4 to the end, church is gone, everything is related to Israel. So you have to go, and Israel has to be back in the land. Read the word of God. Israel has to be back in the land. Read the word of God. Israel has to be back in the land. You cannot understand Revelation without those two things. And so that's my encouragement to you. And here's a reason why. Of the 404 verses in the book of Revelation, 265 of those verses, way more than, more than half, contain lines that allude to 550 Old Testament references. So that means that some verses allude to two or three Old Testament references. Which, if you're reading the book of Revelation, you've never read the Old Testament, you've never read Daniel, never any of this other stuff, you're going to just go, man, this, who can understand this? And I was that way when I first went through the Bible when I was a young believer. So, and here's the other thing, is it must be unsealed by God. Because God sealed up for a time the prophetic word of God. How do I know? Book of Daniel. So, Daniel wrote about 550 B.C., and he kept on fasting and praying, God, I want to know the timing. I want to know the end days. I want to know what's going to happen in the last days. Help me, help me, help me. And God would send angels to him and give him understanding that the other prophets of the Old Testament didn't get, because he raised up Daniel to do his part, which we read, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, this is the last time, this is the last days, Michael, the archangel, we know from other scriptures, and we're going to see him in Revelation 12. And what Daniel is speaking about here, 550 B.C., thereabouts, is going to be fulfilled future to us. So he's saying, in the last time, Michael is going to stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. He's also the one that hid away the bones of Moses. He's only mentioned in the New Testament, he's only mentioned in Jude as the one that hid away the bones of Moses so the Jews wouldn't worship his bones, and in Revelation chapter 12. And you see him predominantly in Daniel. He is an archangel. There's different levels of angels. There's super hitter angels. they have more power than other angels. We don't understand it, but that's the reality. He's an archangel, and he has been commissioned by God to watch over the Jews. And shall stand up the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. Now, has that ever been fulfilled in the past? No. The things described by Daniel, and we're going to see why it hasn't been fulfilled here in a minute, but there has never been a time for the Jews that's unlike anything that's ever happened before, and then they get delivered. There's going to be a time when they're back in the land of Israel. So again, the cube, read the Bible. It's about the Jews. See, Jesus comes back, multiple Old Testament prophecies and Revelation. Jesus returns to his people, the Jews, who are crying out to him as they're being raped, pillaged, destroyed in Jerusalem, and he spares them at the very last moment in the Battle of Armageddon. He then comes and stops the Battle of Armageddon and the complete annihilation of the Jews. And so that hasn't happened yet. That's what Daniel is talking about 2,500 years ago. And it says, and many of those who sleep in the dust, meaning dead, those people who have died, because the souls of people don't die, just their bodies do, those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. Is that you? I hope it's you. And all you have to do is realize the foolishness and the temporary nature of this world. Why have any attachments to the lust of this world? Because the lust of the world is passing away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of God abides forever. Some, if you die and you have faith in Jesus as your Savior, you've repented of your desires of serving Satan in the world, and you have asked for forgiveness for sin, then you are going to wake up in everlasting life. Is that something? You die, the second your body is dying, you're resurrecting into everlasting life with God, soul first. And when Jesus comes for the rapture, then your body's going to join. and some to shame and everlasting contempt. What does that mean? And really think of this, shame. Those people that you talk to, I don't want your Jesus, I don't want your Bible. Think about the day that they do die and they realize life continues. Their human life ended, but their life continued. And then, you know, I don't know what they're going to know, but they're going to say, I should have listened. I'm shamed into the fact that I missed the most important thing about life because I wanted the lust of the world, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. Shame and everlasting contempt. The final judgment, Revelation 20. See, Daniel in verse 2 is alluding to Revelation 20. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. So, what does it take to be wise? Would you like to be wise? You know, what does the Bible teach is wise? What is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. In fact, when I was in South Sudan on Sunday morning service, the chaplains lead all the adults, but there's all these buildings with these hundreds of kids. And I went by this one teacher who was teaching a classroom in his building, and he just kept on saying over and over again, and I'll say it the way the British taught him how to speak English, you know, and so that it's kind of left over. Da fear of the Lord. And you'd hear the kids just saying, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning of wisdom. And over. And here our universities are having college classes on what's your real, what's your real sex? what's your real, just all this perversion. Wouldn't you like to have every school in the university and every grade school, everything? Oh, we're having a class on wisdom. The beginning of, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It used to be that way. It used to be that the Bible was the curriculum for the school system in the early days. And people used to grow up with a fear of God. And they had wisdom. And see, wisdom leads to everlasting life. Those who are wise fear the Lord, love Him, turn to Jesus to get forgiven for their sin. Those who are wise shine like the brightness of the firmament. Those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. You know, we can be saved, but we can also help others to be saved. Wouldn't that be awesome? So here the Bible is encouraging us, don't just be saved. Help turn these deceived people. You know, the people that helped me get saved. The people that, went through the effort to go to a movie theater with a Christian movie to see if anybody came forward that they would be able to minister to them the truth of the gospel. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many will run to and fro and knowledge shall increase. So God said, but Daniel, I'm telling you what to write, but you don't really know. I mean, you're asking to know, but you're not going to be able to know because it's sealed up. It's not going to be fully understood until the end. We'll talk about why here in a minute. But here's what God defined as the end of the age. What's going to happen in the end? Many will run to and fro. Before coronavirus. Isn't that really something that has really developed in the last, several decades of our life? Where people can say, I want to go to South Sudan. Oh yeah, just jump on a plane, go. That man has, for the first time in the history of the world, man can just run to and fro. They can go wherever they want to go. See, God right here prophesied what the last days are going to be. Man running to and fro. And what about knowledge? There's a special term they've given to the exponential explosion of knowledge in this technological revolution that we're in. Absolutely blowing away the charts on how quickly man's knowledge is multiplying. Not wisdom, unfortunately, but knowledge. And the two are different. The Bible calls it so-called knowledge. What we want to do is have the wisdom to have the knowledge of the Word of God. The world wants to have, their deception in their mind of having the knowledge of rejecting God, so they can reject God. Going to verse 8, although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things. I want it clearer. And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many will be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. Is that true? Just seems like it's almost a waste of breath anymore, because the wicked just want to just keep doing wicked. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. You know, some of the, I've shared with people the truths of the prophetic word of God that are so clearly coming to pass, but it says, but the wicked will not understand. It's just like you're speaking to them in a foreign language. They don't even care. Even though they see it coming true, even though they can see and acknowledge the truth of some of these things, they just don't care. And that's what Daniel prophesied. God prophesied through Daniel. And then it says, and this is so important, this is the kind of punchline, and from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to the inheritance at the end of the days. You're going to be one of the resurrected in the book of life. You're going to be resurrected. Everything's okay. So God gave Daniel one final key. He says, but when you see the abomination of desolation, when you see the daily sacrifice taken away, then you know that's the end. God's saying, it's sealed up. You don't know the end. But this is what's going to happen in the end. Well, again, 550 BC. When Daniel's writing this, the first temple, Solomon's temple, was destroyed. Had been decades earlier. So there was no sacrifice. The Jews weren't doing any sacrifices, so there wasn't a sacrifice to take away. So then when was the next time it could have been fulfilled? Well, it could have been fulfilled in the second temple. So the second temple got built, and then it got remodified, and Herod the Great spent years and lots of dollars and slave labor to make it a wonder of the world. And so then it's like, okay, well, then it could be fulfilled then because they're sacrificing. But that temple was destroyed in 70 AD. And the prophecies pertaining to the taking away the sacrifice were not fulfilled. When Rome destroyed Jerusalem, it was not fulfilled the way the prophets said. There wasn't an Antichrist that went in and defiled it. There wasn't a man that said, take away your sacrifice, and then it's going to be 3.5 years until something else happens, the second coming of the Messiah. So it wasn't fulfilled then. So I have to admit that in 100 AD, 200 AD, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, I would have been thinking, man, all the cubes. See, you haven't studied, you haven't understood the scripture until every one of these is a detailed prophecy in the Rubik's Cube that are in Zechariah, Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Revelation, 2 Thessalonians. Each one of these are all, and you have to, when we read and study the scriptures, the prophetic scriptures, we have to keep going until, okay, that one fits here. Well, if that one fits here, I got to switch. Oh, well, then that messes up those. You have to really work hard to put these pieces together in a way that, and so whatever you're thinking to be true, it's like as soon as you think it right, you go, oh, okay, and then boom, now I can put all those pieces together and they all fit up. And I'm not there yet, to be quite honest with you, but there's not many squares left to go. You read, and there's the squares line up. So what's the biggest thing right here is you cannot understand it unless you realize, and people could have done it 100, 200, 300, but they would have had to say, the Jews are going to be back in the land of Israel. As soon as somebody would have just said, you know, that's what it says. That's what this one says. That's what this one says. That's what this one says. And so I'm going to turn my understanding until it all lines up. The Jews are back in the land of Israel. And then other ones start falling into place. Then you can start to say, wow, it's literal. God really did want them to be back in the land. And so then, are the Jews back in the land today? Yes, since 1948. Are they relatively in control of Jerusalem, yes, but they don't own it yet. And that actually fulfills the prophecy. If they would have kept, for one day, they owned Jerusalem. And then Moshe Dayan, the great general of Israel that had the eye patch in the 67 war that got them into Jerusalem again, and he wanted to make peace with the Arabs. So he goes, okay, we'll give you back the Temple Mount because you have your Al-Aqsa Mosque and your Dome of the Rock Mosque. We're going to give that back to you to show you how we're friendly, and then we'll all be able to get along, right? No. But that actually fulfills Scripture because it says that Jerusalem will be trampled under the feet of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. So, the other prophecies weren't ready to happen. Are they getting ready to build a temple? Yes. And the news this last couple of weeks, they have two red heifers for the first time in 2,000 years that are kosher. And there has been news, big time news. And we covered it a couple of Wednesdays ago. We're going to cover it more when we get to chapter 11 of Revelation, if we ever get there. And but this is big news. And I remember years and years ago, probably 20 years ago, CBS, they thought they had a red heifer. Has to be a kosher red heifer. Has to be a kosher red heifer that doesn't have a single white hair anywhere. Has no blemish. Has never hurt itself. And, and we'll get into why that's such a big deal. If you've read your Bible, you know what I mean by the red heifer. You've read the book of Numbers and you've read the book of Hebrews. And so then CBS ran a special, and I remember it vividly. Will this cow start World War III? Because you can't have a temple. According to Jewish Mosaic law, you can't have a temple until you have a red heifer that's been sacrificed and the ashes are available to make everybody cleansed, including the Temple Mount and all the articles of the temple, so it can be cleansed so that people can worship. And so they've been praying for, and there was a Gentile Christian Texas rancher that was trying to breed a perfectly red heifer to help things get coming. Yes, can I send money? Please make that red heifer, get this thing going. But I think it's in Israel, these two that have been bred, and it was in the prophetic news watch, I think this last week. It got into that, news source, and we'll give more information in the future about that. So I just want to emphasize, people say it can't be understood. Grandma, great-grandpa, great-great-grandpa, 1800s, no Jews, no, you can't have the last days. Could not happen. And it's been sealed, so the understanding has been sealed until, one, the real key of Israel in the land and reading the Word of God and seeing the technological changes that now allow this to be literally fulfilled. See, that's the other thing. It's read the Bible, Jews, and think literally. Think literally when you can. Unless the Revelation is talking symbolically and there's no way to understand it literally, then you have to try and figure it out through other passages. But try and think literally. That literally there will be a man that will cause his name to be put in your hand or your forehead, and you won't be able to buy or sell unless you have that name and the mark of his name in your hand and forehead. Wow, how would that literally happen? 1900 years couldn't literally, but now they're thinking of chipping everybody to just get the vaccine that's coming. And that chip is going to identify everybody into a global database. And then they're promising you won't be able to travel without that ID. Well, how hard is it to go from you won't travel without that ID to you can't bank without that ID? It would be just nothing. You don't have an account. And it's done. So, seeing the technological changes is starting to unravel. The mystery is going away. The sealing it up is going away. And we can understand the time of the end. Going back to Revelation 1:3. We can know. I'm going to just say we can know. If we realize grandma was wrong. Because grandma didn't read her Bible. Grandma was wrong because she didn't understand the Jews have to be back in the land first. Grandma was wrong because she tried to allegorize everything. I'm not laying on grandma's, grandpa too. Grandpa was wrong. Revelation 1:3, blessed is he who reads, those who hear the words of the prophecy and keep those things which are written in it, for the time is near. Verse 4, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia. Asia being Turkey to us. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he's coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, and who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So Revelation 1:4, he's writing this letter to seven churches and obviously intended to be for us too, right? Even Paul wrote to the Galatians. Well, God had him write it to the Galatians and preserve it for everybody that's ever read the book of Galatians and all the other New Testament epistles the same way. Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come. Now, the emphasis there is, you can look as far that way, the was, and I'm still there. I am existing. This is God saying, I'm existing and I'm as far that way as you can go. I'm the eternal God. It's all the same as when Moses went to the burning bush and he asks God, you're telling me to go to my people, the Jews back in Egypt. Who do I say sent me? You know, who are you? What do you want me to tell me about who you are? And God says, tell them I am has sent you. I am who I am has sent you. Meaning he's eternal. We can't comprehend being outside of time. In the beginning was God. He was in the and Jesus was in the beginning with God because he was God. So there's the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit all together. And so it's a way, was, is, and is to come, God. John chapter 8, verse 57, where Jesus even used this about himself. He used the same eternal present where the Jews said, hey, you're not even 50 years old in John 8, 57. Have you seen Abraham? Because Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. Abraham couldn't have seen you. Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. I was, I is, and I is to come. I am to come. I am God. I'm the same God that was there when Moses was at the burning bush. And they understood what he said because they took up stones to kill him. Because he thought he was committing blasphemy to declare the name of God. You know, people say that there is no place in the Bible that says that where Jesus claimed deity. This is one of the many places that God claims deity, not by saying I am God, but by using all kinds of ways to say he is God, that only are attributed to God. Jesus says, I'll forgive your sins. Only God can forgive sins. So by him saying he could forgive sins, he's declaring his deity without saying I am God. The words, I am God. Verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and made us kings and priests to his God and Father, and to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Faithful witness. Was Jesus a faithful witness to the Father? To the point of what? What did he say to his disciples once? You've seen me, you've seen the Father. So Jesus is the faithful witness. Firstborn from the dead, he resurrected. Ruled over the kings of the earth. He restrains them, but he rules. Isn't this comforting? God's in charge. Well then, why did he allow all these evil people to rule? Because he restrains only to the point that people want him restrained. Want him to restrain. And it's so clear in scripture. You look at the Old Testament. As soon as the people wanted to worship idols, he pulls away. All of a sudden they get a wicked king because that's what they want. Then the destruction comes because that's what they want. And then when the destruction gets so bad, it really, really, really messes with them. Then they go, we shouldn't have done that. We should turn back to you and repent. And so the whole world is in that cycle. And the whole world is getting ready for the judgment that's coming. It's called the book of Revelation that we're studying. Can't you see this time is different? The whole world is being duped into this deception of anti-God. The whole world is being controlled by a media that educates its people all over the world. I go into South Sudan and I look at the books that they're giving the kids. And I realize it's the same United Nations globalist agenda that I just like, oh, in South Sudan, a third world country, they're already programming these kids that when they go to church, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the books of man are full of garbage. And what's going to win? Well, what's won in our country is the garbage. It's the all day long, every day, programming people. You weren't created. You evolved out of the goo of the ocean. And, you know, when lightning struck the soup and on and on and on, people are just believing this stuff and going on and acting like it. So he's in charge, though. He knows how it ends. It ends with him coming back and putting an end to it. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. I want you to think about, just for a moment, the most egregious sin you've ever committed. Could have been murdering somebody, killing, you know, shooting somebody, raping, any whatever sin, even if it was in your own mind, which is a sin. And Jesus died for that. He so loved me, he went to the cross to die for even me. And it could be, well, Kevin, I didn't do any of those things. I grew in a Christian home. Oh, self-righteousness. Oh, God, you died for my self-righteousness to think that I deserve heaven. Which is an egregious sin, by the way. Horribly egregious sin. It's what sends most people to hell, is they think they're good enough to go to heaven. And Peter says it this way, knowing, for 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not bought back from sin, from hell, from damnation, with corruptible things like silver or gold, from your aimless conduct received by the traditions from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb without blemish, without spot. So this chapter one, the unveiling of Jesus, it's all about glorifying Jesus. Jesus loved us so much that he washed us from our sins with his own blood. And that, I hope, makes everybody very thankful. And he has made us kings and priests to our God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's say amen. Who has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, and to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's going to happen. This is real. This isn't just some plot that's waiting for a movie script to run it in Hollywood and make it a movie. This is God who has promised this is going to be reality. Behold, he, Jesus, is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. So an emphasis on knowing the word of God to understand what is all this saying? Let's go to Matthew 24. See, if I'm just reading this in Revelation, I haven't read Matthew, I haven't read Zechariah, I don't know that this one verse is alluding to three different other passages of prophetic word. Jesus was saying in the last days, don't be deceived. His Olivet discourse, his sermon that he gave on the Mount of Olives, he was telling his disciples, don't be deceived, don't be deceived. And he's really saying for the future generation, in the last days, people are going to say, here's the Messiah, here's the Messiah. The world is going to think the coming Antichrist is the great leader, Messiah of the world. Don't believe it. Therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in their inner rooms, don't believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. It's going to be obvious to everybody. It's going to be like a lightning flash. Nobody's going to debate, go someplace and he's sitting over here in Babylon, over the rebuilt Babylon or whatever else. No, I'm going to be coming for all the eyes. But Zechariah 12, verse 9 through 11 makes it even clearer. Go into Zechariah 12, or in your notes there, it shall be in that day, last days, second coming of Jesus, even though Zechariah was written 500 B.C. also, it shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against, what city? Jerusalem. How can you understand Zechariah without between the crucifixion of Jesus, the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. How can you understand Zechariah from 70 AD until 1948? The only way to understand it is someday, somehow, some way, God brings his Jews back into the nation of Israel because Zechariah has never been fulfilled, and it requires the Jews to be here in Jerusalem. Nations that come against Jerusalem, Jews, in the land, and I will pour on the house of David, Jews, and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and other scriptures talk about it's going to be the Jews that are in Jerusalem when it's being attacked in the Battle of Armageddon, the spirit of grace and supplication, then they will look on me who they have pierced. Who pierced them? The Jews. So the survivors of the tribulation period, not many, the survivors, Jews, of the tribulation period in that last moment when the Battle of Armageddon is finishing up, wiping out the last Jews in Jerusalem, the ones who have been preserved are going to look up and see Jesus and go, we really did miss him. We crucified Jesus. We rejected him as our Messiah for 2,000 years. Not all of them. Many Jews are believers today. But most of them don't. And they're going to weep and they wail. It says, they'll look on him whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him who grieves for his firstborn. And every eye will see him. Even they, you know, going back to Revelation 1:7, which we'll conclude. Every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Every survivor on planet earth that sees Jesus coming is going to mourn. Why? Because they're going to realize they missed it. For the Jews that are being rescued, they're all saved. The Bible says all Israel on that moment will be saved because they're all going to repent and realize they've rejected Jesus. But the Gentiles are going to realize we just joined with the Antichrist to go fight the Jews and to attack Jesus when he's coming back, and we lost. And they're going to mourn. And you can read Revelation 19. We won't cover it. You can read Revelation 19 and see what happens. But even this, think about when Jesus comes back, who's he coming back for? When he comes for Revelation, he's coming back to save his people. And some of the Gentiles get to live into his kingdom after the sheep goat judgment of Matthew 25, which, you know, I'm not going to get into that. But how different is this in reparations? You know, aren't you glad Jesus isn't into reparations? Because if Jesus was into reparations, what's happening to every single one of us? We're all dead and gone and cursed to hell for all the rest of our life. So here are the Jews who did reject Jesus but are back in the land. Because why? Because he loves them. He knows they did it in the foolishness and the ignorance. And he's going to keep his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they're all there. And instead of saying, okay, now you owe me because of what you did to me 2,000 years ago. And I don't care that you weren't the ones that did it. I'm going to get you. Aren't you glad? He just says, I poured my blood and shed my blood on the cross for you. I came here to rescue. I came here to provide, you know, to give complete the promises that we, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're a God that keeps our promises, and we're going to come and let you come into the kingdom prepared for you and have everlasting life. Aren't you glad God is a loving God? And you know, if we could learn as races to love one another, to forgive one another, to be colorblind in our relationship to one another, then it'd be a better place. We could experience the kind of love and acceptance and joy and peace that God would have for anybody that just did it his way. But by us stirring up all this stuff, by stirring up hatred and contempt and you owe me and everything else, we're actually creating the very Holocaust that is about to hit our land, which the Bible said would occur in the last days. We're watching. Even through this, there'll be ethnos against ethnos, kingdom against kingdom. But don't worry, this is not how it's going to end. Jesus prophesied this chaos, which is just starting. And hopefully, we'll finish the book of Revelation before it finishes. So, but with that, let's turn in our conclusion. I'm going to try and do this every week. Conclusion, Revelation 21, 6. This is how it ends. I want everybody here to think about which side of the end you want to be on. And he said to me, God said to me, John, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Revelation 21:6. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. How many of you thirst for Jesus? Thirst for the forgiveness of God. Thirst to have everlasting life. He promises to give you the fountain of water, and this is the water of eternal life, freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. I want that inheritance. I don't care what I get from any inheritance to anybody on earth. I want the inheritance of God the Father, who through his Son Jesus Christ gives me everlasting life. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Don't want that one, right? Don't want to be cowards. We want to be, pretty soon, prophetically, believing and hearing what it says, pretty soon Americans are going to join being persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. And we're going to have a choice whether we're going to be cowards about it or we're going to be bold about it. And it's what we, it's easy to be courageous when you know what Jesus has done for you. And then chapter 22, verse 16 and 17, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. And whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. If there's anybody here that has not come to Jesus, and it's not just, well, I came to church. No, you can't just come to church. You gotta say, I want Jesus to be my Savior. I want to turn away from living my life for myself. I want to recognize there's a God who looks over the affairs of men. He is God of all creation. And he loves me, but he's not going to force me. He's not going to shake me. Say, you believe in me. Love me like I love you. He doesn't do that. He's not a child abuser. He just tries to encourage. I am the one that can give you life. Don't let somebody mess with you. Don't let the devil whisper to you. Come, I'll give you life. If there's anybody that hasn't done that, then join us in this prayer. Amen. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your love for us. And that while we were yet sinners, deserving of hell, deserving of being rejected, and could have just lit a fuse and blown the earth up and started again with another planet and another creation. But while we were yet sinners, you came to die for us so that all who would believe would have their sins washed away. And be given the water of life freely. And I pray that if there's anybody here today that would just want to make this that day for them, that just, God, forgive me. Just join in this prayer. God, forgive me. I have rebelled against you. I haven't let you be God. I've been the God of my own life. And I've been just foolish, Lord, and not realizing that I've been created and I'm going to answer to that Creator. And you're a good God and your laws are good and I've rejected them till now and I want to be set free from my own foolishness and I want to repent and stop fighting you and I want to receive your gift of everlasting life. I want to worship Jesus as my Savior. I want him to be the Lord of my life. I want your Holy Spirit to come inside of me and to fill me with just the joy of knowing I'm forgiven and to change my heart so I can leave foolishness and excel towards righteousness and doing what you've called me to do and to obey you. And God, I just want today to be the first day of the rest of my eternal life walking with you. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song.
Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Jesus, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King. Should there be any rivers we must cross? Should there be any mountains we must climb? God will supply all the strength that we need. Give us grace till we reach the other side. No more crying. We are going to see the King. No more crying there. We are going to see the King. No more crying there. We are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to see the King. Should there be any rivers we must cross? Should there be any mountains we must climb? All the strength that we need, give us grace till we reach the other side. No more dying there, we are going to see the King, Lord Jesus. No more dying there, we are going to see the King, Lord Jesus. No more dying there, we are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see. Hallelujah, hallelujah, we're going to see the King.
Best part of that, no more dying there. No more dying. And those that come to Jesus, they'll be part of the resurrection, and the second death will have no part of them. That's a great promise. And may God keep you in His care until we can fellowship again. In Jesus' name, amen.